Lord, I just thank you, Father, that you are in the midst of this entire service. You've been saying the same thing through the whole service, and that doesn't stop here, Lord. But we continue with your word. Father, I pray for boldness. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're going to speak exactly what you want to speak out of my mouth. Father, I pray that you are readying the hearts and the ears of every person here today. Father, I pray if there is anyone here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today we can introduce them to you. So, Father, I thank you for divine appointments. I thank you that there are no accidents. Father, I thank you for every person that is sitting in these seats today, and we give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, just a quick story. This morning, I was getting in the car, and I'm rushing around, and we don't get here late. We're always on time, but this morning, I was running late, and I hate running late. That's one I cannot stand it. And so it gets me all flustered and worked up, and I'm getting in the car, and then my Bible falls apart. And my first response was, not my Bible. This is my favorite Bible. This is my go-to. I have tons of Bibles, but this is my favorite Bible. It goes with me everywhere. It's one of the very first gifts my wife gave me, which I gotta say, if that happens, she's the keeper, right? I was like, oh no, my Bible's falling apart. Most of the Old Testament just fell out. I was like, I know we live in the New Testament, Lord, but I still need my Old Testament. But then my second thought in my mind was that, say, you know, a Bible that's fallen apart usually doesn't belong to someone who is. And I was like, you know what? Praise God, my Bible fell apart. You know, so it completely changed it. Today we're going to talk about something that I'm going to go ahead and tell you ahead of time, that whether you think so or not, when I first start talking about it, it is for every person in this room. Whether you know the Lord, whether you're a new believer, whether you're a seasoned believer, whether you're not a believer, it is for you. Maybe it will explain some things. Maybe it will explain why there are some struggles against you coming to the Lord. Maybe it will explain some things of maybe some opposition you have felt. But I want to start off with a little story about my nephew. Many of you have been praying for one of my nephews that's been in the hospital, Jimmy, who's got a special heart that the Lord is working special things on. And his big brother, we had him, and we were on the way to the hospital to go see his mom. And his name is Jackson. Well, we were driving down the road, and I heard him say, punch bug, no return, but it didn't, hit me. You guys know that game when a beetle goes by? First of all, I dominate in that game. So I'm not sure who this kid thinks he is, but it didn't click, because I'm thinking, you know, I'm driving, I'm thinking about the hospital, I'm not really listening. But then he says it again, and I was like, whoa, wait a second. You didn't even tell me we were playing this game. How are you competing? How are we in a punch bug battle, and you haven't even told me we're playing? I said, oh, it's on. It's on. You can't, you know, and I know I expressed to him, me and his mommy's been playing that since we were almost his age, so prepare to be defeated. He beat me badly. He beat me very badly. But my point is how can you be prepared to be in a battle if you're not even aware that there's one going on, right? So that's what I want to talk about today. I'm going to use some terminology that sounds like super Christianese. I want you to hear me out. So can you guys agree today that you're just going to hang in there with me until the end? Because it's all going to come together in the end. But I do think it's important to be a little methodical today, because what I hope to do is expel some misunderstandings. What I hope to do is take care of confusion where there's confusion. Are you with me? What we're talking about today is spiritual warfare. I don't know that if you're aware of this or not. If you're not a believer, I'm going to tell you there is a battle going on, and there is an enemy that is alive and running rampant in the world and wants to do everything he can to keep you from knowing who Jesus is. If you are a believer, that same enemy wants to do everything he can to keep you from sharing who Jesus is and accomplishing all that Jesus has called you to do. When I was a new believer, when I first got saved, I was 17 years old. I was saved into a non-denominational charismatic church, so I heard a lot of spiritual words, and, you know, they would always be rebuking something, and I learned to say, get behind me a lot, get behind me, Satan, get behind me, Satan. Anyway, sometimes you learn the terminology before you even realize what you're saying. So that was happening, and I heard words like spiritual warfare and spiritual battles, and it really confused me because I didn't even know that war had been declared. I searched God out, and the more I asked questions and the more I got in His Word, it became very clear to me, and it also explained to me of why maybe my journey to Him has been so difficult, because there has been an enemy that has been trying to keep me from knowing who He is. Are you guys with me? So I believe that spiritual warfare is one of the most misunderstood but also malpracticed doctrines, okay? And I want to talk about that, and I want to talk about why those words seem scary to some denominationals and why they don't have to be scary, because I want to talk about it. It has been malpracticed and it has been misunderstood. And my point today is to explain that it is true, it is real, but we don't have to be afraid of it. And we're going to explain some of that, okay? Today, I want to talk about spiritual warfare. I want to talk about what it looks like, how it's misunderstood, but I also want to equip you with some tools that we have been given that we overcome any spiritual battles that we face. The Lord didn't just put us here without any tools to use. He came, He lived an example, He died, He resurrected, He reconnected us to God. We are engrafted in the vine, but He didn't just leave. He said, I'm sending a helper. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent tools. He sent His Word. All of these things we have that when we go into battle, we are well armed. So I want to address some of those things today. So if you'll go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 12. So it says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So the first thing I want to say is what the Apostle Paul was saying here is sometimes we face situations and oppositions, maybe things that happen to us. And while it may be, say I'm at odds with Pastor Keith, say we're just disagreeing on something. So say we disagree on something and we're at odds and we're really irritated with each other. That could be a simple misunderstanding, or the enemy could be in the midst of it, trying to cause division, trying to cause animosity, trying to cause unforgiveness. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is when things like that happen, your enemy is not Pastor Keith. You know, my enemy would not be him because that's who I'm at odds with. My enemy is actually the devil. My enemy is what Paul called mighty powers in the dark world, evil spirits in the heavenly places. And as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle of some sort all the time. Battles are fought on different fronts for different reasons with varying degrees of intensity. And the same thing is true about spiritual battles. They are very real, even though we cannot physically see the attacker. So what are the main ways we misunderstand spiritual warfare? And I think there are two. When I was thinking about it, I could kind of put all the categories kind of under these two categories, one way or the other. And the first one is overemphasis, and the second one is underemphasis. So that sounds really simple, but just to start, overemphasis, and I'm not going to say a lot about this, but overemphasis is when people blame every bad choice on demons that need to be cast out while avoiding their own responsibility in the choices they make. And what I'm going to call today, I'm going to call that the devil made me do it mentality. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, I want to get one thing clear. This is all I'm going to say about it, is he cannot make you do anything. Amen? I'm going to say that one more time, and then we're going to move on. He cannot make you do anything. If you believe that, I would ask you to reconsider who the authority in your life is and take it out of his hands and put it back in the Lord's hands. He cannot make you do anything. So don't be a devil made me do it mentality Christian. That's all we're going to say about that. We're going to sit on the underemphasis for a minute, and we're going to talk about that. So understanding the spiritual realm is an important thing, and I want us to understand that it is a real thing. I know that in this church we have a wide variety of doctrinal beliefs. I think our church is super beautiful because we've got people from all corners, and I think that's amazing, and I respect that. But at the same time, just as we were praying before we came up here this morning, Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Gina and I were in the office praying. And, you know, the devil would like to stress you out thinking, oh, this is going to be over people's heads or it's going to make them upset. And Pastor Jonathan said, you know what? You cannot give them a watered down truth. And as soon as he said that, obviously it jolted my spirit. And I said, oh, no. I'm not a watered down truth kind of person. So today I'm not going to give you the watered down truth. I'm going to give you the whole truth. And I'm going to trust that you're going to take it to your word and you're going to take it to God and you're going to see for yourself that what I'm saying is absolute truth, okay? And if you don't like it, see Pastor Jonathan, because he was the one that told me to do it. So the spiritual realm, many believers and unbelievers, just people in the world today, don't want to deal with a world that they can't see when it's hard enough to deal with a world that we can see. So it's much easier just to pretend like it's not there, even though there is something in all of us that knows there's more than what we see, right? Even non-believers, you know, you hear about the mediums and things like that. You know, they think that, you know, there is a spiritual realm out there, whether they realize it, you know, whose spiritual realm it is or not. But I've got a funny story. We have a niece, Suzanne. It's Gina's niece. And when she was little, if she was in trouble or just in a room full of people, someone's trying to talk to her and she was ready to be done, she would just close her eyes and she would say, "You can't see me anymore." And she would just shut you down. That was it. Her eyes are closed and that's all there is to it. You can't see her anymore. But how do you know that just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not actually there? So we don't want to just close our eyes, our spiritual eyes to it and say it's not there because I can't see it or because it scares me or it's creepy or I don't understand it. What we want to do is we want to go to God and we want to say, okay, Lord, there is something there and I want you to show me what it is. So just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. And I just want to do a recap of what we believe as Christians because it all ties into that. It takes faith to believe in Jesus. We cannot see him, but we believe that he died on the cross for us. We believe that God raised him from the dead and that he alone is the source of our eternal salvation. All of these beliefs are not physically seen by us today, yet we believe that what Jesus did physically has spiritual ramifications, right? That when he physically went to the cross, physically went to the grave, physically rose again, that spiritually what that did was reconnect us to the Father, put us back in right standing. Are we all in agreement there? All right, so he accomplished great things spiritually. When that veil was torn in the temple, there was reconciliation. Thus, by faith, we believe and are made aware. The Bible is filled with references of the spiritual realm, a place that is invisible to our natural eye, yet very much real. We believe that the eyes, when we're believing in Jesus and we're believing in the spiritual realm, we believe and we look with the eyes of our spirit, not the eyes in our head. The eyes in our head can be deceiving. Do you understand? So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to look at an example. And my Bible's literally falling apart. Would you hold my Old Testament, please? Thank you. I might need that again in a minute. Just hold on to it. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 11. Let's go on to 12. They're in the middle of a conversation and Elisha is talking and they're going up into battle. And he says, "None of us, my lord, the king, said to his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." Verse 13, "Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes so that he might see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Strike down these people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked." And you see, what was happening here is they went up against an army that they thought they were really severely outnumbered. And when you go up against an army where you're severely outnumbered, you think, ultimate death, right? I'm going in. This is going to be the end. But Elisha prayed to the Lord to open his spiritual eyes because he was looking with his natural eyes. And when he opened his spiritual eyes, he looked and there was a spiritual army all around them of horses and chariots of fire. Now, what would you do if you go in against a battle and you think, I'm going in alone, but the Lord opens up your spiritual eye and you say, whoa, wait a second. I've got 1,000 horses and chariots going in around me. Does that change your confidence a little? It changes my confidence a lot, that's for sure. Well, do you know that is the truth today? That we don't go into battle alone, but the Lord has spiritual angels. He moves things. It says in the Word that He will move heaven and earth. You know, that that we're not alone in all of this. So if we choose to ignore or not believe in the spiritual realm, we may stay confused or frustrated because we're fighting the wrong opponent all the time. And that's really what I want to talk about today. We see relationship divisions. We see divisions in the churches. We see divisions in humanity, hindrances to accomplishing what God has called you to do. I know right now the enemy would love nothing more than to stop what God has specifically called me to do. And he's thrown a lot of things at my way here recently to make that happen. But you know what? It is my job to go and get in his word and say, oh, absolutely not. You don't have the final say. God has the final say. So if we don't believe that there is a spiritual realm, and if we don't live as though there is, we will end up wasting our time and energy fighting the wrong opponent all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what I want to talk about today is opening your spiritual eyes to realize when you hit opposition, you need to weigh it out. Is that a decision you made that you need to correct? Or is the enemy really at work trying to stop you from doing something? The reason that's important is because if you realize who your opponent really is, and once you realize it's the enemy and it's Satan, oh, well, he's under my feet. Oh, he's already defeated. Once you realize the enemy that's trying to stop you is an already defeated enemy, then it changes your perspective of how you go into battle. Do you understand? And you don't waste all of your time being at odds with each other or being at odds with the circumstance. Maybe you're up against a health situation. Maybe it's something like that, that you're just really under attack, Pastor Keith. Well, maybe once you realize it's the enemy, you say, oh, well, I'm going to get up anyway, and I'm going to go anyway. And look what the Lord will do. He will always show up. He will always send those horses and chariots of fire. He will always show up. But if the enemy can convince you that there's really no enemy on attack or there's not a spiritual battle going on, well, then he leaves you exactly where he wants you, accepting defeat. And if anyone should not accept defeat, it should be Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because our battle has already been fought. It's already been won. Hallelujah. All right. So I don't want to confuse what I'm teaching today and teach it to where it's something that you take and you are feared with it, like it's a scary thing. And I want to talk about that for a minute because I want to reassure you that anything in the spiritual realm is not something to be feared by those that believe in Christ. As a matter of fact, if you are a Christian, then you are not on the side that should be scared. Amen? The enemy is on the side that should be scared. We are on the winning side, and we are the ones that do not have to be afraid. I also want to dispel some things that you might be wondering. Maybe you've seen some crazy stuff on television. Maybe you've seen been in other churches where there's been a lot of deliverance ministry. And deliverance ministry is very real. I've been a part of it. I've experienced it. And deliverance ministry is, say, someone is really bound up with some spiritual bondage. And it takes some specific prayer and some casting out of things. That is a real thing, but that is not what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about today is a spiritual warfare that is resisting and overcoming and defeating the enemy's lies that he sends our way on a daily basis. So I don't want to confuse you with that. That's another teaching, and I hope to one day teach on that. But today I want to talk about things that are going to equip you so that every day you can recognize when a battle comes up against you, who's behind it, and how can you overcome it. Amen? All right, so now that we're clear on that, nobody should be sneaking out the back door, and I'm watching him. just kidding. Sort of. So, today I want to give you five biblical examples of spiritual warfare and how it might show up. And then I'm going to give you five biblical examples of how you overcome it, okay? And then we're going to close up. The first example of how do you know when you're in a battle? What does it look like? How do you recognize when you're being fought? Well, the very first one is when there's opposition to someone hearing about or coming closer to Jesus. So the devil will always be on full attack when you're trying to introduce someone to the Lord, or someone might be in the presence of a situation where they might hear about the Lord. There will be opposition. The enemy may put thoughts in your heads like, oh, I better not go today, or maybe I shouldn't go to that thing I was invited to. Maybe I shouldn't speak to someone. Maybe the Lord puts on your heart for you to introduce someone to him, yet you feel fearful, or the enemy's lie say, oh, you're not the one, you're not qualified, you're not equipped, you don't know enough about the Bible. I hear that a lot in home group when we're talking about multiply right now. How can I go share someone with the Lord when I don't know the Bible well enough? Well, do you know who saved your life? Do you know who that is? And can you do this? Then you're qualified. Because all you have to do is say, it's not me, it's all him, and you've done your job, right? So, well, the enemy likes to plant lies and things that would say that you're not qualified, or make excuses, plant excuses, so that you think that you cannot introduce someone to the Lord. So anytime I've heard people that are, invited to church and trying to come to church and, their alarm goes off and they have to go back to the house. Then they get on the road and their tire goes flat. And then, something else happens and something else happens. But those people that persevere and get there anyway, they never come up short, right? But if we just settle for the attacks that the enemy has, then he'll continue to keep us in a place where we're not victorious. So the second example of when spiritual warfare might be taking place is when you feel accused or condemned. Now, this is one we hear a lot as well. Satan wants to make you think that you are the worst Christian ever. One of the names in the Bible is the accuser. They call him the accuser of the brethren. Some of you have, some of us have listened to his accusations for so long that we actually believe they're true and from us. And that's just not the case. Satan wants to silence you, and he wants to isolate you. And the last thing he wants you to do is to know what grace feels like, what forgiveness feels like, what healing feels like. The last thing he wants you to do is to get off the gurney and start getting your healing and start helping other people. If he can keep you wounded, then he keeps you where he wants you. But if you're willing to bandage up, show up, and do what you're supposed to do, then you render him useless, right? All right, so the third area where you might see spiritual warfare taking place is when you start to doubt God's goodness. Now, I know some of the super Christians here will start saying, oh, I never doubt God's goodness. I never doubt God's goodness. Well, I think even the most super Christian from a time to time starts doubting God's goodness when you're going through something that's hard enough to make you doubt it. Sorry. That is something that's incredibly possible when you're faced with difficult situations. Maybe you're faced with, the health of a loved one, or difficult financial situations. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a friendship. Whatever it is, when you start to doubt the goodness of God, when you start to doubt that he is active in your life, that is when you can be absolutely certain that you're under a spiritual attack. When Satan came to Eve in the garden on his original attack against humanity, he went to Eve and he said, you know why you can't have that fruit? It's because God knows you'd become like him. God has given you a raw deal. So immediately, right out of the gate, he wanted Eve to doubt the goodness of her Creator. And it was fairly easy for her to do. When you begin to doubt God's goodness, you start saying things like, I don't know why I'm the only one that has this problem. Why am I always going through this? Why is this always happening to me? And you start the woe is me's. Have you guys ever had the woe is me's? All right, I feel led to say this, so I'm going to say it. If you feel like you're sitting here today and you're really battling the woe is me's, I'm going to tell you something. Satan will hand you self-pity like it's candy. He will hand you self-pity like it's candy. And if you stay there, you're eating it up. And you're filling up on the lies and the deceit that the enemy wants you to have. That is a real battle. That is a real battle. It's not always just anxiety or depression. Those are real things. Yes, real things that can be overcome, absolutely. But sometimes it's just you're listening to the lies of an enemy. Sometimes you're just at a spiritual war and you need to realize, oh, wait a second, God has plans for me. And I am so busy and so wrapped up in the woe is me's, I am eating self-pity like it's candy. But you don't have to do that. You can counter all of those things. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. The fourth thing is when it involves lies and deceit. Jesus told us in John 8 that there is no truth in him when referring to the enemy. Satan likes to feed lies about yourself, about God, about others. Lies is his native language. So if you find yourself in the midst of being fed lies about each other, maybe you're in the middle of gossip and you don't even know if it's true. Whatever it is, you can bet that Satan is right in the middle of it. He lies and says that the temptation that you're going to face is going to be worth it. And then when you're sitting in the middle of a wrecked and twisted world that you've created, he will then mock you because you're there. And then he'll make you feel bad because you're just the worst Christian ever. So he will get you there, but then he's going to laugh at you when you get there. And the fifth example, and this is not an exhaustive list, but these are five most frequent things I could think of to be aware of when it's a spiritual attack and not just something in the natural that you're facing, is when you feel a strong desire to divide from other Christians. And this is a big one. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down while you're angry and don't give the devil a foothold. That statement right there tells us that we are very capable of giving, just like a gift, the devil a foothold to take place in our life. Do you know what a foothold is? Have you guys ever went rock climbing? I went one time. It wasn't something I'm good at. I get about 2 feet off the ground and I'm like, whoa. No. When you're going to reach for things and then your foot goes up to find a foothold, if there's one not there, you can't hold on. There's only so long you can hold your body up there without a foothold. And so when you don't give the devil a foothold, he has nothing to use to climb up in your life, right? But if you give him one, and we do this when we start dividing from each other, we give him a foothold and he can just go more and more and more and start dividing more and more. When you and I are hurt by someone, maybe it's a believer or a non-believer, and we nurse that wound and we don't fully forgive and we talk about it all the time. That's a big one. We give the devil a foothold in our life. Maybe even with church things, maybe even with doctrinal issues. Maybe you have a big issue with a belief going on in the church and you think, I'll leave the church over it because I'm right on this issue and that's what matters is that I'm right and I'm going to prove a point. And while you may end up feeling right about the issue, you'll also end up feeling bitter and isolated. And that's exactly where the enemy wants to keep you, is bitter and isolated and divided. Division is incredibly damaging. And you can disagree with one another without dividing. There are proper ways to deal with that, and you won't have to give the devil a foothold where he can just run rampant in your relationships. So there is enough division in the world, wouldn't you agree? If you watch the news at all, you'll see enough division in the world. The church does not need to add to it. The church needs to be tearing down those walls of division all around the world. That's the church's job, is to tear down walls of division. That's what Jesus came to do, right? There was a wall of division between the Gentiles and the Jews. And what did he do? He ripped that veil and he tore that division down. That is our job, is to go into the world and tear down those walls of division. So don't you think the enemy is going to be attacking this area with everything he's got? Because if he leaves the church divided, he leaves us too wounded to go tear down walls. Do you understand? I'm not saying that it's always easy. I'm not saying that dealing with relationships is always easy, but you have to put what the Lord says to do, what His will is, ahead of your emotions, because emotions are fickle. They will change like the wind. They will work against you. But if you put His word above it, Lord, I'm feeling mad today. I'm feeling angry. I'm feeling like I don't want to speak to this person. But then you go to His word, and His word says, go to that person. Explain what's going on. Forgive. Turn the other cheek. It says to tear down those walls of division. Don't keep adding to them. So if we give the devil a foothold here, we can very easily allow him to stop us right in our tracks to where we can't go any further. Amen. So I've talked about ways that you can recognize when spiritual warfare is happening, but what I really want to focus on today is all the tools the Lord has given us to overcome. I think it's important to be aware that there is an enemy. It's important to understand that we are being fought. But I think it is way, way, way more important to recognize whose side we're on and what we have to use against it. So the first thing, and I would like, if you would, to write these down, because when you guys are going through some things, and I know there's a lot of people in this room, I'm looking at faces, I know some of the things you're going through, and if you apply this, it's going to completely change your perspective on how you deal with it and how you go through it. The first one is to realize it's God's power, not our own. So let's go back to Ephesians 6 that we were just in. We started in verse 12, but we're going to back up a little bit to verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This text teaches us some important truths. First, it teaches us that we can only be strong in His power, not our own. It also teaches us that His armor is what protects us. And then it also teaches us that the battle is spiritual. It is not physical. So the first thing is to recognize right out of the gate that we go in with God's power, not our own. The second thing is to be alert, be aware, know that there is an enemy, but more importantly, know who your God is. First, know that it is not God's will that we fight against one another. If you believe the battle is against each other, we are deceived, and again, we're fighting the wrong opponent. Learn to recognize when it's the enemy. Pastor Keith says all the time, I knew it was the enemy because he overplayed his hand. That happened this week. There had been so many things that had happened, and I left home group this week and saw the blue lights behind me. And I just was like, this is awesome. But it was just one of those things that, I clearly made a mistake, but it was just one of those, just the timing. I had just left home group. I had just, shared the gospel, and I just shared all these things, and to leave, and the blue lights go on, and I'm one of those people. I have a healthy fear of jail. Like, I can't be that girl. I can't. I will be the one that's beat up because I'm crying, and I won't stop crying. So you guys know that if that ever happens, you better get me out quick, because I can't be sitting in there. But you'll be reminding me, oh, but Pastor Jenny, whom shall you fear? Whom shall you fear? So the blue lights go on, and the police officer comes up and asks the very standard question, ma'am, do you know why I pulled you over? And it's Hayteville, it's downtown, I never speed through there. There's always a, not that I don't speed because there's a police officer, but I don't speed because it's downtown and it's 35. I was going 35, and I really had no idea why he'd pulled me over. And I was like, no, sir, I have no idea why you pulled me over. Well, you just plowed through a stop sign. And my first reaction is a very fleshly one because I'm like, plowed? I'm going 35, how much could I have really plowed? But that's sarcastic, and that's my natural. So I was like, you know, I didn't even see the stop sign that I plowed over. So I gave him my license, and you know how they go back to the car and run all of your stuff, and I'm going through the checklist, like my insurance is good, my tag is good, you know, my car is good, like all of these things, and I'm thinking, all right, you're fine, Jenny, you're stressing over no reason or whatever. Then he comes back to my car after running everything, and he says, ma'am, will you step out of your car? It was almost hilarious, because I'm thinking, oh, you're just so funny. You have overplayed your hand again. Thankfully, the police officer, while he did not explain why he wanted me out of my car, I just got out, and he said, oh, I just wanted to actually show you the stop sign that you ran so that you would see it for next time. So I'm like, oh, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Can I go back to my car? So he's like, yeah, go back to your car. And he goes back to his car, and I'm, you know, I'm certain he's writing me out a ticket. And he comes back, and he just gives me a warning, and I'm like, oh, thank you. I'm really super grateful. But I drove away, and I was, you know, but that's that immediate fear, even though, you know what, even though we know we have nothing to fear, fear likes to come and set in. And if we let it take root, it will stop us. We will start making choices that will keep us from being fearful. We'll start making more conservative choices, even though the Lord is saying, go out and be bold. I want you to do this, because the fear will stop and we'll hold back and we'll reserve because we're afraid of what if we do that? What if we fall? What if you don't? And what if what he says is real? What if he is who he says he is? Do you believe it or do you not? That's where the rubber meets the road. Do we believe what we say we believe or don't we? I believe it. I believe it. And I will not buy in to the lies and the deceit that the enemy has and allow him to stop the process that God has started in my life, because there is too much good yet still to be done. Look around. There is a lot of work to do. There is a lot of work to do. There's a lot of walls that need to be torn down. And I don't want to be one of those that when I get to the end and I'm in front of his feet and he shows me everything he had purposed for me, but I just stayed wounded. That breaks my heart way more than any failure I could ever experience. That breaks my heart way more than any bill that could stress me out or anything else I could ever encounter, is to get at his feet and realize I wasted my life staying wounded and afraid. It's a spiritual war. And if you don't realize it, then you don't know when you're fighting the wrong opponent. But if you do and you pray, Lord, open my spiritual eyes, make me aware, then you know when you see an attack of the enemy, you can catch it. And you can say, oh, I know what this is from. I'm not going to fight with my brother and sister over this. I'm going to go straight and I'm going to declare what the Word of God says about that. And he says that I am the head and not the tail, that I am the redeemed of Christ. He says that I am his daughter, that I am engrafted in, that I am not lost or wandering, but he makes my path straight, that his Word is a light. I don't have to be afraid of where I'm going. He's going to direct my path every step I take. That's what his Word says. So, the next thing, after being alert and aware of who the enemy is and knowing whose you are and who you belong to, is to put on that full armor that he gives you to be protected. Take inventory. Are you using your armor? There's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. It says the feet fitted with the readiness to share the gospel. This is all in Ephesians 6. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And then there's the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word. Are you using your armor? When you get into a battle and you face difficulty, is it your first reaction to cry and be fearful or to take inventory? What do I have today? I've got my breastplate of righteousness. I've got my feet that are fitted with the readiness to share the gospel with whoever I come in contact with. I've got my helmet of salvation that tells me it doesn't matter what happens on this earth. Even if I die today, that helmet of salvation assures me that I don't have to be afraid of anything because I have internal salvation with Jesus Christ. Do you have the truth to fight the lies of the enemy? Do you have the truth to take to him when he tells you that you're defeated and you're conquered, to go to his word and say, oh no, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who gives me strength? When he says, oh, you're sick and you're going to die, oh no, oh, I'm healed. By his stripes, I am healed. When he says, oh, you're an outcast, you're not wanted, you're not in that clique, oh, he says, oh no, you're engrafted in. You belong to a king. Not only are you wanted, you are royalty. But if we don't have these truths, if we don't equip ourselves, if we don't put on this armor, we just let all those fiery darts just hit our flesh. We're not protected. He gives us armor to use. 2 Corinthians 10, before I close, for though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. A stronghold is a deception that has taken place in a person's mind, a negative stronghold. The Lord can be our stronghold as well. That's a good one. But a negative stronghold is a deception that's taken place, and it's an incorrect thinking pattern based on a believed lie. That's a stronghold. When you have an incorrect thinking pattern based on a believed lie, maybe you feel like you're unwanted or you can't be anyone's friend or no one wants to be. That's a stronghold because it is a thinking pattern based on a believed lie, because that is not truth. Do you hear me? So the only way to fight lies is with the truth. And Jesus gave us the perfect example. The enemy came to him with temptations, and what did he say, Pastor Keith? He said, it is written. The enemy came again, and he said all these things, and Jesus said, oh, it is written. And he did it a third time, and he said, it is written. And then do you know what the enemy had to do? Flee. At the sound of his name, he has to go. The fourth thing is to be prayerful. Don't deny or ignore the reality of spiritual warfare, but instead, as Paul said, be alert, always keep praying. If you think it's spiritual warfare, you should pray. If you're confident it's not, you should pray. Right? When in doubt, pray, right? Prayer is our spiritual connection. It's our conversation. Do you know that he moves based on our prayer? That's what prayer is, right? I know before I came to know the Lord, I had someone praying for me. Well, he moved things. He led me to him. So when we talk to him, while we do it physically, things happen spiritually. That's part of spiritual warfare. When we worship and we praise, when we come in here with baggage and we come in here just like Roosevelt said, and we wave our white flag and we get in position like this where we surrender. Do you know positions like this and surrender in the Lord is not a position where you're going to be taken captive? This is a position where you are set free, right? When you're like this and all you can do, say you're tired of battling, but all you can do is put your hands in the air and say, Lord, I just give it all to you. That's spiritual warfare. And when you do that in the physical, in the spiritual, things happen. So when you see the rest of us lunatics in here raising our hands, it's because, you know what? We're doing in the physical what we believe is happening in the spiritual. So when we come in here and our hands are in the air, or we're dancing on injustice, or we've come in here with baggage, but you know what? The enemy's tried to keep us down, but we come in here and we praise anyway. While it's a physical thing we're doing, spiritually things are happening. Spiritually, strongholds are being torn down. Spiritually, chains are being broken. So the Lord asks us to do things physically that may seem odd, but spiritually, it moves things into action. It readies those horses and those chariots. What if we never put our hands in the air? And what if we never readied ourselves? What if we stayed wounded and bitter? The horses and the chariots that are in the spiritual realm, they're not ready yet. Why are we gearing up? They're not even going into battle. Do you understand? But if we get ready and we're saying, Lord, this is it. This is what I got. I'm geared up. I'm ready to go. And open our spiritual eyes and we look around and all of heaven is ready to go in with us. But we have to ready ourselves. And we have to do that in the spirit and in the flesh. It reminds me of David, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'll never forget you were teaching on that or you using it in the sermon. And this week, I did that all week. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. David was talking to his soul, saying all this terrible stuff was going on in David's life. But David told his soul, he told himself, oh, you're going to bless the Lord. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not all of his benefits. And you, when you start doing that and you're building yourself up, while it's a physical thing spiritually, oh, I start to soar. You know, I turn on that praise music and I turn on that worship music. The other day, I was Gino has been working really late, so and Josh was at Josh's house, so it was just me in the house. So I crank up the music and working on things and dancing around the kitchen, as I do quite frequently, whether anybody's home or not. And just worshiping. And you know what? As soon as you do that, your perspective shifts and it changes because you're no longer in the woe is me's, but you are armed and you are dangerous and you are going forward. Amen. I'm going to close with this. The last thing is to be fearless. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I hope that I get a chance to expound upon this some more. I just scratched the surface today. I didn't want to scare you guys away. But I did want to be truthful, and I did want to equip you with things that you can take out of this building. And when you feel attacked and when you feel defeated, to know that you don't have to stay defeated and you don't have to stay attacked. That you have the authority through Jesus.